Good morning. I've been pastoring for over 20-something years now, believe it or not, and I've never missed a Sunday because of sickness until last Sunday. And I praise God for His grace and His mercy on my life. But it really makes you appreciate things, doesn't it? And it gives you a sense of a much deeper sense of empathy for others. So I hope I have always shown it, but it just makes me more aware when people are hurting that, you know, we need to be there for those folks. So anyway, so do me a favor, grab your Holy Bibles, and we're going through the Gospel of John. If you haven't been with us before, we're moving into chapter 8 now. Chapter 8, the Gospel of John. And I'm going to start by reading verses 12 through 29 of chapter 8 of the Big John, the Gospel of John. And if you just follow along and listen, please, and I want you to see the flow of the text here and making sure I preach it accurately. And as we start in verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin, and where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says where I'm going, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you, and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to you, declare to the world, what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I'd ask that in spite of the days we've had or the baggage we might have walked in the doors with, Lord, that we would focus on you. We would fall in love with you this morning. We would just have you the center of our minds and hearts, and that you would permeate our lives through the work of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Meet with us in a mighty way, Lord. Forgive us of our sinful ways, and Lord, help us again. Just show yourself strong this morning. I pray this in the great and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, the scenario, the situation that we have here is Jesus is teaching in the great Jerusalem temple. And it's during the Feast of the Tabernacles that we've been focused on for the last several weeks. And again, as I mentioned before, Jerusalem would have been packed with people. The city most likely would have tripled in population. And Jesus stands amongst those, again, as we've read earlier throughout this text, that he stands amongst those who want him dead and declares those phenomenal, these phenomenal, earth-shattering truths about God the Father. He speaks about himself, Christ the Son, and all about us as sinful humans. And instead, and if you think this through, and instead of the people just sitting back and listening to the greatest teacher that ever lived, whoever walked the planet, God himself in the flesh, what do? They continually argue with him, question him, disagree with Christ. And there are two types of people found in this world, beloved. There are those who know Jesus and those who do not. There are those who love Christ and those who do not. Those who worship the one true God of the galaxies and those who do not. And depending upon what side you fall on makes all the difference in life. In fact, all the difference in your life. And according to this text, the Lord Jesus knows the difference. He knows full well whose side you're on. And that's something to think about right now as we sit here this morning. It's easy to say, oh yeah, I've walked with Jesus. I grew up in a Christian home, whatever. I come to church every Sunday. The question is, are you one of his? And we need to see that. And he talks about that in this text. And the main idea, again, and the grand purpose that the author of this gospel, being John, the Apostle John, desires for each one of us to know this morning is the same grand purpose and central focus that Jesus has for everyone that he encounters. It's the same central theme and grand purpose and motivating delight that the entire Bible speaks towards. And it is this. It's this. Jesus wants you to know him. Who he is. What he has done, and what he continues to do. And we see this being played out time and time again in John's gospel. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? How do we get to know him? How do we know him? And Jesus, again, geographically is located. His location hasn't changed for the last several chapters of John. He is still in Jerusalem, speaking, it says, in the temple court. And in particular, it says in this text, in the treasury. And most of Jesus' teachings were done in this large open-air court area in the treasury, or it would also be called the court of women. It was the farthest place that women could proceed into the temple were allowed. So Jesus wanted to reach the large crowds. He could have went further in and just spoke to only guys, but he didn't. He very rarely ever did. He spoke in this open-air temple where Jew, Gentile, women were allowed, everyone was allowed in, and hearing him speak. So it's very important that we understand that. And it had, as you go into this court, it's a glory. You can go online if you want to download some of this stuff. It's an amazing temple. It really was at one time. And it had, you have to picture this now, if you would, this large open-area court, much larger than this, probably twice, double, three times as big as this. And in each of the four corners of this court, this rectangular court, there are four golden lamps, okay? Picture those four golden lamps. And they were lit only during the Feast of the Tabernacles, okay? They were lit during the Feast of the Tabernacles, and there were 16 lamps, four in each corner, all right? And they commemorated this lighting of these 16 lamps commemorated the pillar of fire, if you remember, that lighted their way these during the Exodus, during the times of Moses, lighted their way in the wilderness to give guidance as they wandered about for those 40 years. And so that's what's happening here, and it's helpful to see that because Jesus may be, as he speaks here in chapter 8 and verse 12, he may be referring to these lamps as he starts this passage off with this glorious promise as found in verse 12. And he lovingly and intentionally again pronounces to his listeners another aspect in who he is. Another characteristic in knowing Jesus Christ, another identifying marker that he is indeed the one true God. All right? This entire passage is Jesus is answering his opponent's questions about whether or not Jesus' testimony is valid, whether Jesus is who he says he is. And the big questions proposed to Jesus are found in verses 19 and verses 25. Who and where is your father? And then in verse 25, they ask him, who are you? Thinking of the Who song right now. You got to be old enough. Who are you? Boop, 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 boop. Anyway, all right. And so if you grab that half sheet of paper, it's called The Validity of Jesus' Testimony. I have 4 points on there this morning. 4 points. And the first one, I think you can guess it, verse 12. Jesus is, again, what? Light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. And as you read this text, it's interesting. It's really phenomenal. It's fun as you read context and watch flow and how the authors, inspired by the Spirit, write the text. And Jesus keeps telling these audiences who he is, who he is, who he is, who he is. And then he brings this a little deeper now. He starts moving his audience deeper into a more intimate relationship with himself. If they're listening, he proclaims to one and all that he is the light of the world. It is another one of his, what we would call those profound I am statements, as found in the Gospel of John and only in the Gospel of John. He says, I am the light of the world. And here Jesus goes a little bit further in the expectations of what it means to be a disciple. He is narrowing the field, if you will. He sets forth some qualifications in what it means to be a true Christian and what it means to be a real disciple. And if you are a real disciple or not sure you're a real disciple, these are verses you want to pay close attention to. And we'll discover this shortly here. And it's an amazing and wonderful truth that Jesus proclaims that he is indeed, he says here, what? The one true light of the entire world. Of the entire world. All right? Amazing. And therefore, it's crucial and critical that you and I define and understand what this phrase means. I am the light of the world. The same creator of this world is also the light of this world. And in John, he uses that phrase, I am the light, or speaking of him being the light, in multiple places. In 1 John chapter 1, or John the Gospel chapter 1, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. All right? John chapter 3, 19 through 21, he says, and this is judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that they may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. John 9:5 says, as long as I am in the world, Jesus says, I am, again, the light of the world. John chapter 12, we'll get to that eventually. Jesus says, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. You'd have to put yourselves in Jesus' sandals there. As he speaks to this crowd, he knows as well of those who love him as the light and love him as the Lord and those who do not. And yet he shines in such brilliance that he wants people to know that he's this light of this universe. He can do so much with that, and yet he knows that his time is short on this earth, and so he wants them to believe in him now. For many of those people, once he leaves this planet, he knows they will die in their sin, and it says in this text as well. Three places. It says you will die in your sin. You will die in your sin. That's a horrible place to be found, isn't it? Can you imagine being told that by the God of the universe, looking out at that crowd, looking at people's eyes and saying, You will die in your sin unless. He always gives us hope. Always leaves us with this promise. Unless you believe, it says, that I am. That I am he. And in the original Greek, it didn't say the word he there. It just said, unless you believe that I am. And that wouldn't have been lost on them. He says it twice, that I am. Now, obviously, Jesus is speaking here metaphorically in order to drive home his point. But he's speaking, obviously, spiritually as well, truthfully, purposefully. And that light, I'm just going to confess here, I'm a guy who, I'm a nerd at times, and I'm a guy who loves flashlights. Right? I just love flashlights. I browse the internet for them, I really do. I browse the internet for flashlights. I go to hardware stores. I stopped at Hardware Hank the other day and just looking at their flashlights. I was at Fleet Farm looking at their flashlights. these wonderful tools of light. And the brighter, the better. And so if you want to get me a gift for Christmas, I want you to get me one of those super bright tactical military flashlights with 2,000 plus lumens, okay? Can you do that for me? But here's one thing I know. The greater the darkness is, the more penetrating the light will be. And there's no greater light. There's no greater light than the light of Jesus Christ. And to try to define this amazing, all-powerful light, it's a light that penetrates, it permeates, it pierces the entire universe. Nothing or no one is able to hide, hear me now, is able to hide from this light. It's an everlasting light. It never goes out. It never dims. It never wavers. It's permanent. It reveals to all of us our sin. There will not be a person that's found in this planet ever, be it in heaven or hell, that will not realize their sin. It will be shown forth in vivid clarity. It shines, though, this light with radiance and brilliance, and it's clear and it's piercing. And only by looking through the lens of God's light is one able to clearly see and comprehend and fully grasp the living reality of Jesus Christ. Unless that light of God and the light of the gospel, it speaks in that, not in this section, but the light of the gospel, shines upon your heart, you will never see Jesus in his fullness, in his grandeur, in who he truly is, Lord, Savior, God Almighty. And so if you want to pray for people, this is a great prayer. Pray that the light would go on, that the light would shine, that the light of their hearts would open up to the truth and reality of Jesus Christ. It's so great. Why do you and I need this light? Why? Because it's pretty easy, pretty obvious. Because all of us are and were spiritually blind. We're blind, completely blind. Absolutely blind. We are unable. We were completely unable outside of Christ, completely unable. It's an impossibility. Now hear me now. An impossibility to see the truth and reality of Jesus Christ unless Jesus enters into the picture. There is no hope. There's no hope. Again, this is an I am statement. This I am statement is a statement and declaration of Christ's deity. It wasn't lost on these Jews that he is claiming to be I am the light of the world is claiming to be what? I'm God. I'm the one true God. And if you and I do not view God's created world through this lens of his amazing light, you will remain confused and lost. Your worldview and philosophy for life will forever remain skewed and warped and wrong. And you and I have run into people like this. You can just turn on the news and you watch how skewed and warped their worldview is. Why? Because they don't have the light of Christ. They're still blinded by their sin, and their arrogance, and their pride. And we all have that still. We have residues of that in our lives. And it takes sometimes a knock to the brain or a knock to the heart to see, to open up. We all need to be told time and time again, don't we? But here's where Jesus takes us deeper into what it means to be a true disciple. For in the second part of that verse, look at with me, verse 12, in the second part of that verse, he adds this colossal phrase. It's the first time you really see this in the gospel. Well, in the beginning of his gospel he does, but he goes deeper here with them. He says, what does he add to that? Whoever what? Follows me. Whoever follows me. It's important. He brings a glorious conclusion to this I am statement. Therefore, he or she who follows me, and it goes on to say, well, what? This is a great promise. Will not walk in darkness, will not stumble into sin, will not be taken by a lie, but will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Those who truly follow Jesus will not continually walk about in darkness, will not go through life in a fog, will not stumble about in their sin on a regular, constant basis. But, it says, we'll have the light of life. The light of life. They will have Jesus. Real followers of Christ see things in a much clearer perspective. Their worldview is realigned with God's worldview. They are now able to see things for what they truly are. They now have a right and correct and godly perspective. They think biblically and Christianly. They become true witnesses as well as active participants of a real world created by the one true God. Life finally, hear me now, life finally has real meaning and purpose. C.S. Lewis quoted the following. He said, that real life is meeting God. Real life is meeting God. I say amen, it is. I know where I was in a great fog and sin before Christ. I didn't understand true and eternal and abundant and everlasting life. I was clueless. And beloved, are you truly following Jesus? Are you intentionally obeying the Lord? And are you doing so no matter what the cost? Or are you like many in the American church today, willing to follow Jesus only when what? When it's convenient. Only when it's comfortable for me. I will follow you, Lord, but if it's too hard or takes too much time or makes me look less than reputable in the sight of others, you know what? I might not want to follow you. Our battle cry should be, all of us who are in Christ, let's be uncomfortable for Christ. Amen? I want it. I'm really uncomfortable right now. We should all be distracted with Jesus. Once again, we see, though, the complete and utter blindness of these people here, and many around us. Jesus just pronounces. He just pronounces one of the great promises found in the Bible, one of the most loving and caring, glorious proclamations. And what's the result? Look at what's the result. He says, follow me, you're light of the world, you won't walk in darkness. It's a great, great promise. I mean, I want that. How many wouldn't want that, right? And yet, what happens? It goes right over their heads. Passes right over them. They miss what he is saying by a million miles. They're completely clueless. They don't hear the promise. They don't hear the promise. They hear that Jesus is declaring himself to be God, and they refuse to believe in this life-altering truth. That's what they hear. You ain't God. You ain't from around here. Who do you think you are? As we continue to study this Gospel of John, you will notice that Jesus just keeps repeating himself, all for our benefit. You know why? Because we're so clueless. If we think of how inclined the human mind is to forget about God, how easily it is led into error, What fanciful and false religions and counterfeit philosophies we readily conjure up, we then should understand how necessary it is to be constantly reminded of God's glorious truth. But because of our stubbornness and arrogance, we get all defensive and angry because we think we know better. If we try to point a truth out in love, a brother or sister, you don't need to tell me. I heard you. I already know that. Right? We say things like that. I've heard those. I've probably made those same comments to others. My cartoon bubble said, well, who do you think you are? I've been a pastor for 20-something years. And you're telling me what to do? Come on. Humble. Teachable. Jesus' non-followers and enemies continue to question the validity of his testimony. They continually challenge Jesus' doctrines, his statements, his teachings. Is Jesus truly who he claims to be? And Jesus forcefully and clearly answers their questions and refutes their false claims time and time again. And he's doing it in this text. And he remains firm and steadfast and concise and clear and bold in his divine testimony. And these are guys, again, these are people who want him dead. Beloved, when God speaks, we better be listening. We better be listening. And how does God speak to us? Everybody? Through his word. Through the Bible. Let's look at the next truth. Jesus' testimony. I'm only going to get through 2 points this morning, so don't worry. I'm not going to sit here very long. Number two. Truth number two. If you look at your half sheet. Jesus' judgment is true. Jesus' judgment is true. He says in verses 14 to 18, he also says it across the page, at least in my Bible, in verse 26. He says, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. That's just tragic. This is tragic. He goes on here to say, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, we know the Lord does judge. My judgment is just. My judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. And then he gives us his points here. In your law, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it says you need two or three witnesses. You need two or three witnesses. And Jesus verifies those two witnesses right. It's me and the Father. It's the Trinity. We're getting involved here. We are speaking the truth here. He already spoke this earlier in the chapters of John. He said, it's not only the Father, it's not only me, but it's the prophets speak truth about me as well. They testify that I am the real deal. And he tells them that. We see that here, that God's judgment is true and just. God is fair. Does everyone believe that, that God is fair? Absolutely, completely fair. We have an issue with that one, don't we? When bad things happen to us, oh, wow, that wasn't fair. I have to have a new hip. You know, this really stinks. This is no fun. God, what are you doing this to me for? It's because I'm getting old. My body's wearing out. But we have this tendency, you and I, to make these quick judgments, don't we? Right away. About others, about anyone who walks in the door. We look at people and we say, hey, oh, get new white tennis shoes. What are you, some cool dude? You know, that's what we're saying inside, not really, John. But, you know, we have those, we're just like that. We have this idea that we judge others by outside appearances, not what we see. And what does God see? He sees the heart, right? He does. So the other day, I'll give you an idea here. The other day I'm walking outside, and I'm supposed to walk. I walk maybe 2 blocks max so far, 2-3 blocks. And I'm walking outside in front of our house on the sidewalk. And I got this cane here,
And I got these really dark shades on. And Katie's holding on to my arm. And I'm walking down the sidewalk, and my neighbor, Pete, he's a cop, he's a police officer. He drives by, pulls in his driveway, slams on his brakes, he jumps out of his car, and he runs over to me and Katie goes, "Oh my God, Gary, did you go blind?" So we couldn't help but laugh. And I go, "No," and I took out my shades. I said, "No, I had hip replacement." Oh, okay, that's not too bad. So, I mean, again, Pete was judging how? Outside appearance, right? I mean, and I can see his, I guess, his point. I'm not faulting him, but we had a good laugh. And I don't know if you've been in that scenario before, where we've made these preconceived notions, judging of people, and all of a sudden you realize that was as far away as from the reality and truth could possibly be. And the point here is, beloved, is they always judge not. Well, there's times when we need to judge, biblically judge. If I'm living in sin, constantly unrepentant, you better come front me in love and judge me for my bad behavior. But I'm saying there's a time where we need to love on each other and not make assumptions of one another in the way that Jesus loves on us, okay? But these people were judging him just constantly. "You're just a loser." Several places in the Gospels, you know what they call Jesus? And I'll pardon the phrase here, but basically they're calling him a bastard, an illegitimate child. Your mom got pregnant out of whatever wedlock, and we don't really know who the dad is, yada, 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 yada. And they threw that in his face. God Almighty! And they're throwing that stuff at him. Can you imagine? Unbelievable. And we all have this innate fallen tendency to judge others incorrectly or to make quick and wrong evaluations and judgments of others. We judge others as Jesus tells us. Right here, we judge how? According to the flesh. That's our fallen, sinful flesh. Not according from a biblical perspective. Which means we look at things and perceive things from our fallen vantage point, a worldly perspective, an inward-focused viewpoint. That is why there's so much prejudice right now on our planet. So much hate, bias, and false preconceptions. And we are all, hear me now, we are all guilty of this. And that's why it's so necessary, absolutely necessary, to look at others with the eyes of Christ, with the light of the gospel, with a biblical vantage point. Guess what? Every one of us in this room, everyone on the planet, this is good news. Was made in the image of God. Everyone. So that means, guess what? I'm going to treat that person with respect and dignity, no matter what, you know, your deal is, your issues are, your sins of the past. I am going to treat you with dignity and respect. And as true followers of Christ, guess what? It says in the scriptures that we have been adopted into God's family. That's one of the most precious words that we don't dwell on enough. Being adopted into God's family. There's no orphans in Christianity. Did you hear that? It's an impossibility. That's such good news. I'm loved forever, regardless of how you love me or perceive me or judge me. I'm loved by God Almighty. He calls me a son. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. It's simply astounding. It's mind-blowing. We all gain entrance into Christ's kingdom via the same saving gospel. even in spite of us. Were you better than I was? Were you better than I was? That's kind of cool, pointing like this. No. No. Level playing field. The gospel. We were all big sinners, weren't we? Even those little kids back there, big sinners. Yeah, nod your heads. And they need to repent and trust in Jesus too. And the younger, the better. You hear me back there? Don't be hiding. Oh. Even in spite of us. It says, while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinful, Christ died for us. While we were still completely and utterly lost, He found us. While we were totally and completely helpless, He saved us. Isn't that great? Those are just tremendous promises. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for this church, this family, these truths. Just, I pray they would just permeate our minds and hearts. They'd radiate within all of us, Lord. And that we would show this light, this love, this gospel to one and all, even in this room this morning, but as we go forth to our friends, our family, strangers, friend and foe alike, we would share this great, glorious good news, this light of the gospel. I pray this in the great and glorious name of Jesus Christ.